trying something. She can't hear back there.
Oh, okay.
She said to turn this on. She thought that was a problem.
Did you tell Mike? Hello. Luke chapter 18 this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Again, going through the Gospel of Luke as we are on Sunday mornings. And as we enter 2009, I think that puts us in the third year since we've started Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. Kind of a lengthy passage this morning. We'll read from verse 18 down through verse 30. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. I'll read aloud, and you please follow along in your Bible as I read. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18.
I'm looking.
She'll get it for you. Luke, while she's finding that, Luke chapter 18, verse number 18.
Don't know this girl.
Follow along, if you would, as I read aloud. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, truly we come before you this morning as a hungry and a needy people. Father, we need your word to teach us and instruct us. We need it to be our nourishment spiritually. Father, we get so much junk that we pick up in this life and this world just in the normal activities of our day. Father, we need to hear from you. We need something holy and pure. We need something, Father, that is timeless. Father, something that's inspired by you. And Lord, the passage we've read this morning, it is a true story. It's one that occurred. It's a conversation between this young ruler and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you've recorded this conversation because there's something very valuable for us to pick up in this story. You wouldn't have wasted your time to record it, Father, if it was meaningless. And so there's some rich and some deep things that are here for us. Father, we only attempt to scratch the surface this morning, but I pray that you would take the things that we read and consider and speak to hearts. Father, I can't know the condition of each and every heart that's in here this morning, but I'm thankful to know that you do. That, Father, you promised your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish the purpose that you sent it forth. And Lord, I pray that as each set of ears hear the word of God this morning, as it sinks down to the heart, that, Father, we would open ourselves up before you and be willing to do whatever it is you call upon us to do. Should there be any that are without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, do not know what it's like this young ruler, to have everlasting life. Father, I pray you speak to those hearts and make it clear today your plan of salvation. For we that are saved, God, may we see the emphasis of the Word of God and where we ought to place our emphasis. And Father, may you work and move in our lives to continue to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Do what only you can do. And for that which you do this morning, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We are all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18. May I say this morning, as we consider this man, now we say rich young ruler, the Bible simply calls him a certain ruler. He says, all these commandments have I kept from my youth up, so he's not going to be very old, or he would have broken more of them by now. And we know that he's rich because it's his wealth that causes him to turn away from Jesus Christ in this story. One of the saddest truths about this passage of Scripture is, out of all the people that came to Jesus Christ in the Gospels, the lame people, the blind people, even those that brought other people to them, out of the multitudes that came to Jesus Christ, this is the only individual we find in all the stories of the Gospel that came to Jesus Christ and went away worse than the way he came to Jesus Christ. The others came blind and walked away seeing. Came to him lame and walked away. There were even dead people brought before him that he healed and raised. This is the only occurrence in all the Bible where somebody came to Jesus Christ and walked away from him worse than when he came. So why is that important? Because to whom much is given, much is required. You know, church is a wonderful thing, and the preaching of the gospel obviously is commanded of God. But you know, it's worse to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God and be exposed to salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and turn it away than it is not to hear it. We say, what about the heathen that have never heard? We're thinking of some man in deepest, darkest Africa or somewhere over in the Asian continent. We're saying, what about that one? That's not the one that ought to be the one in question. It's what about the heathen that I've heard? What about those in the land of America who can turn on a radio or turn on a television, and though they might have to filter through a lot of religious garbage, they can find the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace if they're looking for it. And there are many that have heard it and have been exposed to it and turned it down, and they've walked away from Jesus Christ worse than the way they came and approached him. That's the problem with this young man. But you know what? This young man in the typical Baptist church would probably be made a deacon. He might even be the preacher. You say, what are you talking about? Here is a sincere young man coming to Jesus Christ, asking about life eternal. He has all the qualities about him that make him a fine, upstanding citizen and person. He's a young man. Now, you know, the trend is in our day, we're going for the youth. You know, I want you to think about something. You know, it's never been the strong suit of the church, and I speak this to our shame, but it's never been the strong suit of the church to be effective among young people. Outside of those that are raised in a Christian home and exposed to the gospel from their youth up, it's always been the young ages that have been hard to reach. That's the history of the church from the beginning of time. But in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and coming into the 60s, they did not change the church to reach young people. But for some reason, starting with the 70s and emphasized in the 80s and the 90s and then going wild now in the thousands, we have changed the church to adapt the young people of society. Now, I'm all for reaching young people. I think you need to reach them. But you know how you reach them? With the same gospel that reaches old people.
Amen.
With the same gospel that reaches young children. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, well, you know, that old King James Bible's old and outdated and archaic, and people can't understand it. I said, then how come we're having 5 and 6 and 7 year old children saved?
Amen.
Because you know what? There's no problem with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
There's no problem with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no problem with those verses. We are trying to adapt the church to society with the motive of reaching the younger generation, which I appreciate that motive, but it isn't working. You're simply bringing the world into the church and the majority in them are not even converted or saved. There's a church in the Chicago area pastored by a man who is big with this contemporary movement and emerging church movement, and he has just recently confessed that he believes, after talking to people in his congregation, that the majority of his church, which runs in the thousands, are not converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? They put the emphasis on entertaining people and getting them in, but not on converting them. The emphasis on the Word of God has fallen by the wayside. Mm-hmm. This would have been a prime target. This man was a prime target for the church. He's a young man. Not only that, he had great potential. He's a certain ruler.
Mm-hmm.
He's got influence in the community. Boy, wouldn't he make a good church member. He knows who you need to know. Not only that, he's wealthy. I mean, we might as well erase everything else. He's got money. He's wealthy. He's got many possessions. That's why he turns away. This is an ideal church member. He's respected by other people. And he respects others. He comes to Jesus and says, "Good Master." He's not put his faith and trust in Christ. He doesn't believe the things written about him. But with his curiosity, he comes and he treats the Lord Jesus Christ with respect. And he says, "Good Master." He's got good manners. He's got good morals. We'll talk in a minute about Jesus bringing up 5 of the 10 commandments. And this young man, I believe, sincerely says, all of these 5, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And there's a reason the Lord gave him those 5, and we'll talk about that. But he was a man of good man, a good morals and good manners. He had a desire for spiritual things. When Jesus was in the area, he made it a point to come to him, to ask him what he could do to inherit eternal life. This young ruler had all the credentials to be an ideal church member, except for one thing. He's lost. He's outside of Christ. He's never put his faith and trust in him. You know what the sad thing is? In Guernsey County, in the state of Ohio, in the United States of America, and across the world, on a Sunday morning right now, there are countless churches filled with people just like this man. They're good people. They desire spiritual things sincerely. They're hungry for them. They have good manners and good morals. They'll put a Ten Commandments sign right out in their front yard. They know about God. They respect God. They honor God. There's just one thing wrong. They've never been born again. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're just like this young ruler. We're going to look at 3 things this morning. First of all, in verse 18 to 21. We're going to see, 18 to 23, we're going to look at the ruler, this young man. In verse 24 to verse 27, we're going to look at the reality. When the Lord gives him some things to think about and what he does with what the Lord gives him to chew on. And then in verse 28 to verse 30, we're going to see the reward. The reward for those that forsake things to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all at this young man who we've been commenting about already. I want you to notice he has 3 problems that keep him from trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. He comes to him. He keeps the commandments. He desires to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. And yet he's going to walk away without putting his faith and trust in Christ. You know, the woman at the well came to Jesus with a need. He met it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to ask him questions, and the Lord took care of his problems. This is the only man in Scripture that comes to Jesus Christ and walks away without his needs being met, and it's because he turns away. The Lord never turns away anybody. But it's his decision, and he turns away. Notice, if you would, some things about this man. Number one, he has a superficial view of salvation. He's got an interest in spiritual things, but it's a shallow interest. He's not willing to do what it really takes. He's got a desire for spiritual things, but only if they fit his mold and his manner. You know, that's the way society is today. They want to know God, but they want to know God by their standards. They want to be Christians, but they want to be Christians by their definition. They don't want to come to God for it. They don't want to trust God for it. They have a shallow view or a superficial view of salvation. Notice this, what this young man said in verse number 18. Good master, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he's like? He's like 90% of Christianity. He's saying, I have to do something. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What good work do I have to do? He's a wealthy man. He's an influential man. He's a moral, upstanding man. And he's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, all right, tell me what I have to do and I'll do it. Now the Lord answers him on his terms. You and I wonder, why didn't he say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? He's dealing with this man on his terms. The Lord does that all the time. And when he says, what must I do to get saved? The Lord knows. He's thinking he's got to do something himself to earn it, and he needs to realize he can't do that. But he comes with the attitude, what must I do to be saved? There are people today that think they have to do something to earn God's favor. They have to do something to gain entrance into heaven. You have to join a church. There are many churches that will tell you, you want to go to heaven? Join our church. The Jehovah Witnesses will be glad to tell you that. You can tell them, hey, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I read my Bible through. I go to church weekly. They'll say, those are all good things. Am I going to heaven? Well, you've got everything done except for one thing. You have to join the Jehovah Witness movement. You have to do something. There are other churches you could say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I went to an altar. I shed tears. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. Am I going to heaven? No, you haven't been baptized yet. You have to do something to get yourself into heaven. Well, what must I do to get to heaven? Well, you've got to have your good works outweigh your bad works. You've got to do more good deeds than you can bad deeds. Can I tell you that? Nobody's going to heaven on that basis. You know what they're talking about? They're saying, well, if I treat my neighbor good and don't rob a bank. You know, they've got a skewed view of this thing. It's just like this young man, a shallow view of salvation. If I had to make my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'd be in a mess. Because, you know, there are bad thoughts that enter the mind sometimes. And there are disgusting things that influence us in this world that we have to clean out and get rid of. And those would all be weighing the scale on the wrong side. This man had an impure view or an incorrect, a shallow view about salvation because he came to Jesus Christ. He came to the Son of God. He came to the one who's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's going to say to him, what must I do to have eternal life? And here standing in front of him is the one that's going to bear that man's sins in his body. He's going to be buffeted. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be whipped and beaten and spat upon and hitting over the head and then nailed to a cross and lifted up into the sky and a sword thrust into his side and a crown of thorns on his brow. And yet this young guy's saying, what do I have to do? You know, everybody that says this, I think I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I was baptized. You know what you're saying? That what you did by getting dipped in that water was equal to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In essence, that's what you're saying. Because you're saying what you did, what he did wasn't sufficient. What he did wasn't enough. His death on Calvary and all the humiliation and all that he went through, what was all great and helps you get to heaven, but unless you do something to add to that, you're not getting into heaven. And you know why there's a lot of people think they're going to go to heaven and aren't going to get there? Because when they're going to stand before God and realize it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy that He saved you. And when somebody thinks they're going to get up before God and God's going to say, why should you enter into heaven? Well, because Jesus died for me and I... End of conversation. When they say, and I, God's going to say, depart. Because it's all through Jesus Christ. It's nothing that you or I have done. This young ruler, a fine, moral, upstanding citizen, young man. The synagogue would have loved to have him in a place of position. But when he came to Jesus Christ, he said, you're lacking something. Because he came saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had a superficial view of salvation. Number two, speaking of the ruler, he had a superficial view of the Savior. A superficial view of the Savior. He came to Jesus in verse 18 and flattered him by saying, "Good master." Now, I believe he came with the respect from his heart to do that. But you know, calling Jesus good master doesn't do a whole lot. Calling him master isn't going to get you into heaven. I've told you this before, and you can check it out in your Bible. The Lord said in John chapter 13 and verse 13, "You call me Lord and Master, and so I am." He's talking to his disciples, 12 of them. He says, You call me Lord and Master, and so I am. Who called him Lord and who called him Master? You go to the setting as they're sitting around the Lord's Supper that last night before his crucifixion, and he's sitting there breaking bread with his disciples. And they begin a little whisper campaign, and the Lord tells John that one of you sitting at this table is going to betray me. And the Bible says that beginning with the disciples, they each begin to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" But when they come around to Judas Iscariot, you know what he says? He says, "Master, is it I? You call me Lord and Master, for so I am." For 11 of those disciples, Jesus Christ is Lord. For one of them, he was Master. And you know what happened to that one, don't you? You better know Jesus Christ is your Lord. Master isn't enough. Even good master is not enough. Jesus Christ has to be Lord. There are many in this world today that will acknowledge Jesus Christ as a prophet sent from God. That won't get you into heaven. There are some that will acknowledge him as a good teacher on equal standing with many of the others. That won't get you into heaven. There are some that will just simply say, you know, you say, "Well, are you going to heaven when you die?" "Well, I believe in God." Well, you know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe in God. Believing in the existence of a supreme being will not get somebody into heaven. Believing there is a God in heaven will not get somebody into heaven when they die. You know what you need to know? That Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This young man came to Jesus Christ with all sincerity, with all intent, but he showed his heart by coming to him and calling him good master. Can I say, your words will betray you. Your words will betray you. It doesn't take long to be around somebody to find out whether or not they really know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or whether they're simply a good, fine person like this young lawyer. He came to Jesus and said, "Good master." Those words were an indication of the spiritual need that was in his heart and in his life. He didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had a superficial view of salvation. He had a superficial view of Jesus Christ, the Savior. He had a superficial view of sin. Notice what he says. The Lord answers him in verse 19. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate the way he works, because he works with everybody the same way. You come honestly and sincerely, he'll answer you honestly and sincerely. You come off kilt, he'll answer you off kilt. This man came seeking for something, but not from the bottom or the recesses of his heart. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus answered him on that basis and says, "All right, here's what you need to do." He said, "Do not commit adultery." This man was a fine young man. He'd not done that. Not knowing how old he was, but in his lifetime, he had not committed adultery according to the commandments written and the law given to Moses. Jesus said to him, "Do not kill." He'd never killed anybody. Jesus said, "Do not steal." That's a pretty good guy. He says, "I haven't stolen." "Do not bear false witness." Means don't lie. I think he's about to tell one in just a minute. When he says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." But as far as he was concerned, he never lied. "Honor thy father and thy mother." He'd never broken that commandment as far as he was concerned. The Lord gave him five commandments, number 5 through 9. He gave him those five commandments, and that man looked at those commandments and said, "I've kept all these from my youth up." You know why? He really didn't see sin the way sin was. The Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what he's thinking? I've never committed the physical act of adultery. But you know what the Bible says? Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed already in his heart. I bet he didn't know that. I bet he didn't consider that. He said he's never borne false witness. He's never lied. Well, if you've thought about it in your mind, he's looking at external things while the Lord's trying to examine the internal part of him. And the problem with this man is the same problem most people have today, and that is a superficial view of sin. You ask somebody, have you ever asked somebody this? Have you ever sinned? And they say no. I can't count the number of times I've dealt with somebody and said, all right, here's the first thing you need to know. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that you sin? Do you know that you're a sinner? Oh, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's the first thing they say. You know where they're at? They're just like this young man. They think they have not sinned against God. Have you ever told a lie? Well, not a big one. I didn't ask you if you've ever told a big one. I said, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken something that wasn't... See, they're looking at sin in a large light, and they're not realizing the details of sin that take place. That's what this young man's problem is. The Lord gives him 5 commandments, and he says, all these have I kept. He's not lying. He just doesn't see what sin really is. Before you can get saved, you've got to know you're a sinner. You go through the Romans road, you go through scriptures to try to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, and before they can get saved, they got to know why they need to get saved. They're not going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior unless they know why they need to trust Him. You are a sinner. From the minute you were born into this world, you began going against the laws and the commandments of God. And in your life, you've continued to do that, even with your best intentions in mind and best motivations at heart. You have been building up over the years a larger and larger and larger pile of sins that need to be dealt with. And turning over a new leaf doesn't get rid of them. And getting baptized in water doesn't get rid of them. And joining the church doesn't get rid of them. And giving a lot of money to the church gets rid of half of them. You're seeing if you're awake and paying attention or not. Nothing we do can get rid of them. Only Jesus Christ can. This man had a superficial view of sin in his life. And you know the Lord's going to deal with it. All these things have I done from my youth up. Then what does Jesus say? Yet one thing thou lackest. Now there was a lot of things he lacked. He gave him 5 commandments, number 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. You know what he does in essence now? He gives them the last one without quoting it. He says in verse number 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You know what that is? That's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. This man felt he kept 5 of them, but he knew he couldn't keep this one. And when the Lord came to this ruler, he gave him the ultimatum. He wanted him to see reality. He said, all right, you think you've kept this thing. Here's one thing you can't do. Here's one thing you can't keep. Sell everything you've got. Now, that's not a requirement to go to heaven. That was the need in that man's life. That was his pet sin. His sin was covetousness, and the Lord knew that until he dealt with his covetousness, he could never enter into heaven because he wasn't recognizing the fact that he was a sinner. These 5 commandments, I've kept them from my youth up. All right, how about this one? Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says in verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So the reality was, he was willing to deal with sins that he didn't commit. But he wasn't willing to face the reality of the sin that he did. You know when you've got an honest person, when you say, hey, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't think I'm as bad as other people. Have you ever lied? Oh yeah, I've lied. Now you've got one. Now you've got somebody that's acknowledging their sin and recognizing it. But this young man wouldn't. He recognized what he needed to do. He recognized what his sin was, but he wasn't willing to confess it or to give it up. And the Bible says that when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus saw that he was sorrowful. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye." I'm not a sower. My wife can do that stuff. If I had to thread a thread through a needle, I'd be there all day long. I've tried at different times to get that thread through that little needle. I can't do that. I don't know how I'd shove a camel through there. Now, you know, you read a lot of this, and they say, the camel's eye was this gate in Jerusalem. It was a smaller gate than the others. The camels had to really bow down and humble. You know, they get all this real gushy good stuff. You know what Jesus said? It's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. He didn't say needle's eye. He said the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's why the disciples said, then who's going to get in? If it was a matter of bowing through some gate on the eastern side of the city and lowering and getting in, you can do that. But they said, how is anybody ever going to get in if it's as impossible as putting a camel through the needle's eye? And they said in verse 26, who then can be saved? Nobody that comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Nobody that says, what can I contribute to God's plan of salvation? Think about this. Man was so inadequate to do anything for himself that God had to spin off from his triune being and send his Son down to this earth and separate God from time in our human understanding. Separate God into that Trinity instead of that one unity in heaven. Send the Son of God down here to be encased in the womb of the Virgin and to be born into this world after having existed in that one for all eternity. To be born into this world and to live among this group of people and these kind of people and to be betrayed and to be crucified and spit upon by human beings. God had to give all that. And that when Jesus Christ, His Son, took our sins in His body on the tree, God the Father had to turn His face away from His only begotten Son for 3 hours. The only 3 hours in all of eternity that God the Father could not look upon His own Son. And it was because of you and me. And then we're going to say, I can contribute something to God's plan of salvation. I think if I do this or if I do that, God will let me into heaven. You and I are so hopeless and worthless that He had to send His only Son to die on that cross for your sins and mine. And He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul, getting knocked off that donkey on the road to Damascus, looked up to heaven and said, Lord. And he got eternal life. That thief hanging on the cross turned and said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. And he got saved. It's a matter of knowing you can't do anything to save yourself. It'd be just like me trying to reach over and pull my shoestrings and lift myself off the ground without falling down. That's how easy it would be to get into heaven by my own works and my own strength and my own righteousness. It can't be done. Jesus said, and so they said, who then can be saved? Jesus answered in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, there have been many that have tried every way under the sun to earn the favor of God. There are some that have searched for God and tried all the religions, tried all the teachings, done all the things that people say you have to do, only at the end of their search to finally come to the realization of the Word of God, that when they bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, they got what they've been trying to get all their lifetime. The gift of eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? No, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. You don't do anything to get it. It's given to you freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 28. We see then the disciples saying this, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. The disciples said, if this man's not willing to walk away from things, how much more shall we get? Because we've left our wives and our children and our houses and our lands. What will we get? And the Lord says, don't worry. You'll get your reward. Sacrifice will be rewarded. Sacrifice will be rewarded. And you know what the blessing is? It says, in this life and in the time to come. The sacrifices you make are not just investments in eternity. Some of them are, but they're also investments in life right now. You know, a sacrificing person in this life has the best of all worlds. They're not covetous. They're free givers. They like to see others blessed. They're not focused on themselves, and that's half the blessing in this life. When you can rejoice over God's blessing on someone else, as much or more as God's blessing on you, you're on the right track. Most of the time, somebody comes up and gets a testimony and says, well, the Lord gave me this or the Lord gave me that. And somebody else is thinking, well, he didn't give me that. How come I didn't get that? When you can rejoice and shout for somebody else getting something, when you still have a need in your life, when you can rejoice in that, God takes note of that from heaven. Sacrifice. The rewards come from sacrifice. You say, well, preacher, I get up every Sunday morning, go to church, even come back Sunday night. On top of that, Wednesday night midweek service, most of the time I make it to that one too. I've got something to brag about. You know what the Bible says? We have done that which is our duty. We have done that which is our duty to do. We haven't entered the realm of sacrifice yet. We're still talking about that which is our duty to do. Well, you know what? I give 10% of my income back to God every week. There's going to be a big star on my crown up in heaven for that. Well, you know what? You get crowns in heaven, but not for doing what God told you to do. Not for being obedient to the things you were supposed to do anyways. You get rewards for the sacrifices you make above that. And Peter and these disciples said, okay, Lord, we have forsaken all this. He said, don't worry. You'll get your reward in this life and or in the life to come, the life everlasting. You'll get your reward. This man came to Jesus Christ, this young ruler. Came to him with a need. Came to him needing salvation, but walked away without it. Because the Lord put his finger on the man's sin and the man would not forsake his sin for Jesus Christ. I hope there's nobody in this auditorium this morning in that condition. One that knows what you need to do. There are people that you know, there's people you've witnessed to, and they know they need to get saved, but they haven't done it yet. That's a dangerous condition to live in. That's a dangerous place to be. To know you need to get saved and not do it. Then there are some of us that need to make some sacrifices. We need to do some things outside of our comfort zone for Jesus Christ. It's easy to live the Christian routine. It's easy to do the things we're supposed to do out of obligation. There's no reward for that. The reward comes when we sacrifice of ourselves to do something that only gives glory to God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe there's someone this morning like this young ruler that needs to come to Christ. You're a good person, good morals, good manners, well respected, polite. You need Jesus Christ. You are a sinner. And when you die, you'll bust hell wide open. And you'll be there with the people that didn't have manners and weren't good people and didn't respect others and respect God. You'll be in the same hell they're in. Because the only thing that makes the difference is faith in Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, use your Spirit to speak to our hearts. We have attempted, Father, to faithfully explain the things of the Word of God and to deliver them. And Father, we know that we're dependent upon You to take those words and not only reach the ears, but reach the hearts of Your people. And so I pray, Father, You would challenge us here this morning with the things that we've considered. Those that maybe need to trust Christ, those that need to re-examine their lives and look for the areas that we're making sacrifices for Thee. Take Your word and speak to hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 3 in the psalm book, a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart or dealt with you, the altar is always open. You come trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come committing maybe to Him in this new year of 2009 to make some sacrifices for Him. Whatever it might be, as we sing page number 3. Stop there. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Eric Bruner, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for just the privilege that we have, Lord, to come and hear the preaching in Your house, dear Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, for the written word and for the living word, dear Lord. And just pray, dear Lord, upon hearing this message, that there be any here and that there's not world, dear Lord, that trust religion to get into the heaven. It's not going to work. The Lord is just by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we're going to get into heaven. And dear Lord, just we thank You. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your grace and for Your mercy. Just help us, dear Lord, to live in the Spirit and walk closely with You, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen.
difficult.